Welcome to our last podcast in the class, Jesus Christ and the Everlasting Gospel. This is lesson 28, our final lesson. It's entitled, A Personal Witness of Jesus Christ. And I just want to start off by talking about this question. Have you ever been the only person that believes in Jesus and you're surrounded by people who don't and they start asking you and start peppering you with questions? Or have you ever felt like you're totally alone? I think if you've had that experience, it really makes you appreciate being around good people. That's partly why I came to Utah. I came here for a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons I came here is because I wanted to associate with people of similar faith. I wanted to be with the saints. And so, you know, that's one of the reasons why I came here. And in this lesson, we talk about this idea that, okay, what does it mean to have a personal witness of Jesus? And I really like this quote by D. Todd Christofferson. He says, during his ministry in the Western Hemisphere, the Savior gave this commandment, hold up your light that it may shine into the world. Behold, I am the light which ye shall hold up, that which ye have seen me do. 3 Nephi 18:24. People should be able to see in us something of Jesus. The way we act, speak, and look, and even think, will reflect him and his ways. That's Elder D. Todd Christofferson. He said that in March 2008. That's in the March Liahona, so in conference, April 2008. And so, what does it look like to have a personal witness of Jesus? One of the scriptures that we read a lot when we talk about this, especially when you're teaching somebody who's not a member of the church and you're inviting them to be baptized, we take them to the narrative in the Book of Mormon, where Alma's talking to some people and they want to get baptized. And he's like, well, here's kind of the conditions. Here's what we're looking at. This is what you got to do. So if you go to the 18th chapter, verse 8, Alma says, here are the waters of Mormon, for thus were they called. And now as you have desires to come into the fold of God and be called his people and are willing to bear one another's burdens, that they may be light, and are willing to mourn with those that mourn, yea, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort, and to stand as witnesses of God at all times and in all things and in all places that ye may be in, even until death, that ye may be redeemed of God and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that ye may have eternal life. And now I say unto you, if this be the desire of your heart, what have you against being baptized in the name of the Lord? In other words, part of this is we want to stand as a witness of God in every circumstance that we're in. And at times that can be a challenge. And there's certain things about our faith that really do draw attention to us. For example, some of the things that the way we dress, we're asked to groom a certain way or to, yeah, we're told to just not put certain things into our bodies, right? With the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom really does at times or can draw attention to us. We don't need it to, but eventually, if you're in a circumstance where you're always surrounded by people, let's say you go to a foreign city and you have a job where you work in the morning. And when everybody's making the coffee run, over time, over the next few weeks of you working in this job, eventually somebody's going to say to you, hey, how come you don't get coffee with everybody else? And then you got to kind of explain that, right? Well, because of my faith, we don't drink coffee. And then they're going to say, well, what's going on with that? And they're going to start talking to you about it. And that really is an invitation for you to talk about your faith. And the same was probably true of the saints that followed the Savior back in the time of Christ, or in the 10th century or the 5th century before Christ, right? We have all these people that live in this period that don't eat pork and that have certain distinctions, certain things that they do that are different from their neighbors. And so people came to know, oh, well, you believe in this Jehovah person, or you believe in this Yahweh person, this God in heaven, because of the way you groom, the way you eat, and those kinds of things. And people just notice who they were. Well, this is part of witnessing of God. And so whether it's anciently or today, there's just certain things that we do to show that we believe in him, and we don't have to be in people's face about it, but that's part of the deal. And if you think about this, other religions do this too. So I had an experience where I got to go to Amman, Jordan, and we got to go, and it was during Ramadan. And so I got to witness how all day during the light, during Ramadan, the faithful fast, and everybody was pretty much doing it. Like, they were very serious about their fasting during Ramadan. And it really helped me see that these people really took their faith seriously and that they were good people. And also it gave them an opportunity to talk about their faith. And then I talked about mine. And so in essence, these kinds of things draw people to have these discussions and to open lines of communication. And I really think that's what this lesson is all about. This final lesson is all about, okay, what does it mean to have a personal witness of Jesus? Have you ever been afraid to share your feelings about the Savior? And if you have, why? Like, ask yourself that question. Like, why was I not able to do that? For me, living where I did when I was younger, I lived in California, and it seemed like I was always being asked questions about my faith. And some people were antagonistic, and they came and they kind of attacked me. And some people generally wanted to know. And so I was able to give a copy of the Book of Mormon to a lot of my friends when they asked. But I remember experiencing this as a teenager. There were just times when I was like, I just don't want to talk about it because I don't want to get made fun of. And I think that as I matured over time, it got easier. And as I approached mission age, then it was like, yeah, I'm just going to talk about it. And so I did. I actually had one friend that would ask me questions and I would share my faith with them. And I gave him a copy of the Book of Mormon. And over time, it took him a while, but over time, he ended up reading the Book of Mormon and he joined the church. And he was as a convert, it was kind of difficult for him because he said to me, Mike, you know, my family is very much Catholic and I don't want to offend them. And he just really was concerned about this. And I didn't have all the answers, but I just knew that as he was able to experience feeling the Spirit and reading the Book of Mormon and taking the discussions from the missionaries, it helped me to see that it's okay to talk about this. A lot of it is just kind of how you approach it. And sometimes just by being who you are, people will have questions. So for example, there's this really good experience with Ammon where he goes and he protects the king's sheep. And then this happens. I mean, we all know the story, right? We've all read Alma 17 and 18. But in Alma 17, that's where Ammon protects the king's sheep miraculously. And then in the 18th chapter, when they bring him in, verse 18 says, "Now when the king had heard these words," this discussion that started, "he marveled again, and he beheld that Ammon could discern his thoughts. But notwithstanding this, King Lamoni did open his mouth, and he said to him, 'Who art thou? Art thou that great spirit who knows all things?' And Ammon answered and said, 'I am not.'" And then the conversation continues. But what I really want to draw out, what I really want to bring your attention to, is that verse in verse 18 of chapter 18 in Alma, where he says, "Who are you?" And in essence, that's what everyone's going to ask you. If you're really living your faith and you're surrounded by people who don't have your faith, eventually they're going to ask you that question. They're going to say, "Who are you?" Or, "What makes you this way? Why are you this way?" And that's the opportunity for you then to say, "Oh, well, the reason why I'm this way, or the reason why I don't drink this, or the reason why this is I'm experiencing this way, or my worldview is such and such, is because of my faith in Christ." And that will open a window. Now, it doesn't always mean they're going to join the church, but it opens a window for you to stand up and say, "I believe," and to be a witness. One of the verses I use on my mission a lot when people ask me if I was Christian, it was always page 100 of the Book of Mormon, because we're 100% Christian. That's how I remembered it. And it's 2 Nephi 25. And it's verse 26, which reads as follows. "We talk of Christ, we rejoice in Christ, we preach of Christ, and we prophesy of Christ. And we write according to our prophecies that our children may know to what source they may look for a remission of their sins." In essence, we're 100% Christian. We talk about him, we rejoice in him, we preach of him, we prophesy of him. We want our children to know who he is. In the 27th verse, Nephi gets into the law and talking about how the law of Moses is dead, but we keep it, right? Because we love the Savior. But Nephi clearly knows that the law is not going to save you. And it's the same thing today, right? Rules don't save us. The Savior saves us. But we keep certain rules. And we keep them, well, we do it to be obedient. And we do it because we love the Lord. But we know that eventually, in all things, it's the Savior, his grace, that saves us. We don't save ourselves. He does. And so Elder Christofferson says this. He says, when reading this verse, 2 Nephi 25, 26, he says, "We don't need to be reluctant about sharing our feelings about the Savior in conversations and in informal settings. Often these are one-on-one situations where in open and friendly ways we can discuss about who Jesus is and what he did and taught, encouraging others to love and to follow Jesus. We rejoice in Christ implies that we live with a generally happy outlook that reflects our faith in Christ. We know that his grace is sufficient for us to be redeemed from death and sin and be perfected in him. While we face disappointment and even tragedy, we know that because of him, our eternal happiness is assured. As our faith in Christ shines through, we show others who labor and are heavy laden how to find rest. We preach of Christ certainly has reference to full-time and member missionary work, right? When we preach of Christ. But it also includes what we do in worship services or in Sunday school and similar settings where he is the subject of study and instruction. Our participation as both teachers and students is part of our bearing witness of him. We prophesy of Christ means that we express our testimony of him by the power of the Spirit. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. As those who anciently prophesied of his first advent, we also confirm in word and deed the prophecies of his second coming. And we write according to our prophecies, that suggests that the wisdom of making a permanent record of our testimony of Christ. We understand that the testimonies we bear recorded in heaven for the angels to look upon, and they certainly rejoice over us, our own descendants and others may look upon and rejoice over our witness of Christ, written or recorded for their benefit. That's Elder D. Todd Christofferson, Becoming a Witness of Christ. He gave that in April 2008 conference. And so in essence, that really is what it looks like, right? We talk about him, we rejoice in him, but we don't want to be overbearing, and we certainly don't want to make it weird. So how do we do it? I think the answer is we just do it naturally, as naturally as we can. I think sometimes what gets in our way is our own selves. And so in Mark 5, there's this story about a woman, and she is got an issue that she has to take care of, and she's considered ritually unclean. And so it's a really difficult circumstance for her because she's like, you know, what am I going to do? So if you go with me to Mark 5 and just take a look at this, it starts in verse 25. A certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, suffered many things of many physicians and spent all that she had, and nothing was better, but rather grew worse. And she heard of Jesus, and she came in the press behind and touched his garment. So verse 27, there's all these people around Jesus. Now, ritually, according to Levitical law in the Old Testament, if you have this issue of blood, you can't be around people. You're like unclean. I guess a modern thing would be like if you had COVID-19, right? You're in quarantine. You can't go and be by people. And this woman in this circumstance, she has this issue of blood and she's like, I'm just going to go. And so she goes, she touches his garment. She says, for if I may touch his clothes, I shall be whole. Just if I can just touch his clothes, verse 28. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. So right away she's healed just by touching his garment. And Jesus, immediately knowing that in himself power or virtue has gone out of him, turned and said, who touched my clothes? Now, what I want you to think about right now, when he says this and she knows that this miracle has happened, she's probably in the space of, oh my gosh, I'm not worthy. I'm going to be in big trouble. He's going to get mad at me because I just did something. I broke the law. He's a teacher of the law. He's going to tell me, you know, I did it wrong and I'm going to get rebuked. Verse 32, he doesn't respond that way. He looked around to see her that had done this thing, and the woman, fearing, so that tells you where she's at. She's trembling, knowing what was done, came and fell down and told him the truth. And he said to her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of the plague. I think sometimes we think because of our circumstance or our sin or our condition that we're not worthy of his love. We're not worthy of who he is. Now, clearly that we need to repent. We all need to repent. But I think one of the messages here is that Jesus makes us whole if we come to him. Moroni 10:32 goes as follows. Yea, come into Christ and be perfected in him and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if you will do this, if you will deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace you may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God you are perfect in Christ, you can in no wise deny the power of God. The way I package that is, get on the path, stay on the path, love God, he'll get you there. In so doing, he'll clear away the bad as the good shall come. It won't happen all at once. That's Jacob 5:65 and 66. It's going to happen little by little. And as we do this, as our faith grows, our faith turns into hope. And our hope turns into charity. Like, we change how we see things. I think we sometimes are our own worst enemy. We get in the way. And Jesus is like, no, I really want to help you out. I want you to experience this personal testimony, this personal experience. So another example of this is in 1 Nephi 15. And this is the story of Nephi talking to his bros. And so it talks about, you know, the brothers in verse 2 are disputing about the things that Lehi had spoken to them. And it says in verse 3, they being hard in their hearts, they did not look to the Lord as they ought to have. And so Nephi is sad, and Nephi kind of leaves. I love verse 6 where it says, it came to pass after I received strength, I spake unto my brethren. Sometimes we're not really ready to witness. Like, we just need to be strengthened. Sometimes we're not feeling it. And I think Nephi needed a break. He's like, I've got to go and get some help from the Lord. So he then, after he gets strength in verse 6, notice what happens. He comes to them and he's like, okay, what do you guys need to know? And they say in verse 7, they say, we cannot understand the words which our father said. We don't know what in the heck he's talking about. And then his question in verse 8 is pretty classic. He's like, well, have you asked the Lord? Have you guys humbled yourself and talked to the Lord? And they're like, nope, sure haven't. And I think this is so indicative of a common problem we all have. Verse 9 says, they said to me, we have not, for the Lord maketh no such thing known unto us. Now, I want to read it, but put emphasis on a different word. So I'm going to read it again. They said to me, we have not, for the Lord maketh no such thing known unto us. In other words, Nephi, we know that the Lord talks to you. We know that you have visions. So we're coming to you, but he's certainly not going to talk to us because, well, he doesn't like us, or we're not cool enough, or whatever. And I really think sometimes that is a problem. And I really like how our church works. And I've talked about this in other podcasts. I like how our church is very participatory. In other words, it's not about having professional clergy up there at the pulpit doing all the work. It's participatory because everything in the church is an invitation. We come to Jesus one by one. We get baptized one by one. But we don't just have the professionals do it, right? We participate in the ordinances. We participate in speaking and teaching and ministering. And all the parts of following Jesus is this huge participation. And we kind of read this in the Numbers 21 narrative. I'm not going to go there, but if you went on your own to Numbers 21, there's this narrative in there where everybody's being bitten by snakes and they're just getting wrecked. And so Moses builds this Nehushtan, this brazen serpent on a pole. And essentially he tells the people, he's like, listen, if you look at this, you'll live. And so a ton of them do. Now some of them are like, yeah, it's not going to work. And they don't, and they die. But then in Alma 33, we read this. We read in Alma 33, verse 20, few understood the meaning of those things, and this because of the hardness of their hearts. But there were many who were so hardened that they would not look, therefore they perished. Now the reason when they would not look is because they did not believe that it would heal them. Now once again, I'm going to read that last part a little bit differently, but you kind of see where I'm going here. Now the reason they would not look is because they did not believe that it would heal them. Meaning, they knew it worked, but they didn't believe that it worked in their life. This is critical. This is a lesson that we read about in the Book of Mormon. This idea that it's participatory, having this witness of God and a personal witness of Jesus is something that we need to do. It's something we need to experience. And it's not just words on a page, and it's not just words that we say, but it's how we live. It's what we are. One last example. If you go to the third chapter of Ether, the brother of Jared, we know the story. He has the stones and he brings them to the Lord and he basically says, hey, if you'll touch them, I know we're going to be good to go. That's verse 4. Hey, just touch them. But look what he says here. Verse 2 of Ether 3. O Lord, thou hast said that we must be encompassed about by the floods. And now, behold, O Lord, don't be angry with thy servant because of his weakness before thee. For we know that thou art holy and dwellest in the heavens. And that we are unworthy before thee, because of our fall, our natures have become evil continually. Nevertheless, O Lord, thou hast given us a commandment that we must call upon thee, and from thee we may receive according to our desires. I really think one of the things there, now he's kind of stumbling through this, but I think what he's saying essentially is, I have hope, but don't be angry with me. He kind of has this, it's almost like the woman in Mark 5, where he's like, is this going to work? Like, are you going to talk to me? And I really think that idea is because so many times, because this world we live in, we have this experience where we sometimes our hope is shaken and we're not really sure. And hope is, I like the Greek word elpis. It's this word that just means this expectation, this confidence. And some people that knew Joseph Smith would say things like, we would watch Joseph pray and we would hear him pray. And we had this feeling that when he prayed, it was like he totally expected it to happen. He had this great expectation that the Lord would fulfill his petition. And I think we can approach the Lord this way. We can come to him and just say, and you know, we got to pray with the right attitude. We got to have the Spirit with us and prompt us what to pray. But it's good to do. And it's good to experience this reciprocal hoping. As we have faith and we experience answers to prayers, that increases our hope, which then increases our faith. And it just keeps going. This also applies to the vulnerability Adam and Eve had. When they approach the Lord, there's this phrase, right? When they eat the fruit and they realize they're naked, right? And if you go to the end of chapter 2, it says, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now that's the second chapter. Now in the third chapter, they fall and realize they're naked. But my point in sharing this is that word just means to be uncovered. And the covering is the atonement. The word for covering in the Hebrew Bible is the atonement. So God's going to cover them, which is a pun. He's going to cover them with the atonement. We're kind of like saying it twice. It's kind of redundant. But this notion in Genesis 2:25 of being naked is a good narrative or a good explanation for how a man and a woman should join together when they get married. There should be no secrets between them. They're naked, as it were, as a metaphor, for they approach each other and they're totally true. But it's also a metaphor for our approach to God. We are naked before him. We are uncovered. We are totally vulnerable. And we approach him anyways. And so whether you're reading 1 Nephi 15 or Mark 5 or Ether 3, despite of whatever it is you think about yourself, I'm not worthy, I can't come to him. The Lord says, come to me. And I'm going to reach out. As you reach up, he's going to reach down. And that really, in essence, is the message of the gospel. That God reaches down and we reach up. And in so doing, he brings us home. And that's my testimony of who he is and what he can do in us. And that's my personal witness. So in closing, the main point of the lesson, don't be afraid to talk about Jesus. But in so doing, I want to package this idea of part of this is this participation of being vulnerable, realizing that, hey, we may not be perfect, but just like those stories, we got to push through that. And how do we do it? I think it just starts with asking. And so if there's anything you're inspired to do, maybe it's that you're inspired to pray more or to pray more earnestly or to share who you are with those that are asking and those that are wondering. And in so doing, we build the kingdom. And we glorify Christ. And with that, I'll leave that with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.